Our gospel lesson this morning comes from the 10th chapter of the Gospel of Mark, verses 46 through 52. Listen again for God's word to you. They came to Jericho. As he and his disciples and a large crowd were leaving Jericho, Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, a blind beggar, was sitting by the roadside. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Many sternly ordered him to be quiet, but he cried out even more loudly, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stood still and said, "Call him here." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." So throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. Then Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "My teacher, let me see again." Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has made you well." Immediately he regained his sight and followed him on the way. May God bless to our understanding these readings from God's word. Will you join me in prayer? Gracious and loving God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight this day, O Christ, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. A year after I began ministry, I was invited to be part of a delegation of 260 American Christians for 3 weeks of dialogue with Christians in what was then called the Soviet Union. Sponsored by the National Council of Churches, we went with the dual purpose of witnessing to our unity in Christ and discussing our mutual concerns for world peace. The National Council of Churches had been conducting quiet diplomacy with Soviet Christians since the dawn of the Cold War. Over the course of almost three decades, dozens of U.S. religious leaders traveled to Moscow, and dozens of church leaders from the USSR came to the United States to build relationships across the divide of the Iron Curtain. The NCC and the churches of the Soviet Union, aware of the strained relationships between our two nations, hope that this final trip would give ordinary church people in the United States a direct experience of Soviet church life. At the time, we were the largest group of Christians ever to visit the USSR. Our hosts, the leaders of the Russian Orthodox Church, jokingly referred to us as the American invasion. Our full group spent time together in Moscow, Zagorsk, and St. Petersburg, while we broke into 10 smaller groups for regional itineraries to visit towns and villages from Tallinn in the north to Tashkent along the southern border. But this was not your usual tourist excursion. While we visited factories, schools, farms, national memorials, cultural events, and museums, our primary focus was to interact with a broad range of the Christian community, including Russian, Armenian, and Georgian Orthodox churches, Baptists, Lutherans, and Roman Catholics. All of those churches existed in communist Russia. Most of us were visiting and worshiping in congregations every day, enjoying many potluck suppers in church basements, meeting church leaders, but also many, many ordinary Christians. Our trip coincided with the celebration of Pentecost, and this holy day on the church calendar provided a useful framework for our visit. The first Pentecost was marked by the mysterious work of the Holy Spirit, bringing together an incredible diversity of people into a new experience of unity. Time and again on that trip, I felt we relive that day of Pentecost as we met and worshiped with Christians in that strange and distant land. The sense of oneness in the Spirit was spiritually and emotionally overwhelming at times. Believers in Christ in all the churches we visited received and welcomed us not as enemies, but as brothers and sisters in the faith. I must confess to you that my sojourn to the old Soviet Union so early in my ministry profoundly shaped my self-understanding as a Christian, probably more than any other single experience. Because of the great vitality of worship life in the Soviet churches we visited, and because of the faith-inspired gifts of friendship and hospitality we received from our Christian hosts, I began to see the Soviet Union and the Christians there with new eyes. The Soviet Union was no longer a colorless mass of humanity. It now had a human face, a human character, a human personality. And my sense of connection with these Soviet Christians, I realized, was not something either side had created. This connection, this sense of oneness, was God's precious gift to us, a bond that Christ had created for us, and which we had graciously received on that visit. The many differences that separated us, and there were indeed many, faded in comparison to this God that unites us as Christians and wills the same kind of unity we experienced for the whole human family. Perhaps in the course of your own life, you have had a similarly profound, transformative experience where you have seen the world with new eyes. Perhaps it was a trip to a distant country. Perhaps it was a relationship with a stranger. Perhaps it happened at school or at work, through tragedy or some other unexpected twist or turn on life's journey. Bartimaeus, the blind man healed by Jesus, had an experience of seeing his world with new eyes, and he teaches all of us how it can happen. And Jesus was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, Mark reports. Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, a blind beggar, was sitting at the roadside. And when Bartimaeus heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many in the crowd rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." There are several things that interest me about this story. First, the odd reaction of many in the crowd. The text literally says, they told him to hold his tongue. They want this beggar silenced. The crowd's efforts to silence the blind beggar reflected their wish to keep him a beggar, dependent and blind. If the man were healed, if he were to shake off his powerlessness, he would begin to demand dignity and food and health care. Eventually, he would enter the job market and perhaps even reclaim the patrimony that he had lost. The blind beggar's silence, on the other hand, would ensure that the status quo would be maintained. And then there is Bartimaeus himself. He cried out, we are told. He turns out to know more and to trust more and to ask more than the people expected from a blind beggar. He addresses Jesus with the title Son of David. He knows more than anyone that this is Messiah time, the time when the blind see and the poor have their debts canceled and beggars become citizens again. Who would have thought that a blind beggar would know that this is the time? He also dares to issue an imperative. He asks that the healing power of Jesus be given to the one who has no claim on it except the courage to cry out. The blind beggar names and entreats Jesus. The people rebuke him, but he asks again. He gains his voice from his hope that Jesus is the Messiah. He had waited long enough for the promises which God had made even to blind beggars. God now needs to be enjoined to keep those promises. The crowd does not want to concede that this is the time of fulfillment. They have an interest in postponing that time because it would mean sharing power with beggars and being surrounded by more people who speak out and make claims. The beggar does not speak in vain. Jesus says, "What do you want me to do?" Bartimaeus' response to Jesus is terse and ambiguous. "I want my sight back," he says. "I want to be whole. I want access to public life. If I get my eyes, I will quit begging. I want my dependency to end. I am entitled to more than this." Jesus' response is quick and simple. "Go, your faith has made you well." His faith had done it. His faith is an act of hope which refuses to settle for the status quo. As the book of Hebrews reminds us, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. The blind man's only resource was things hoped for, things not seen, and such faith gave him sight. And in asserting his faith, he violates all the conventions required of a blind beggar and steps out of his assigned role in life. Theologian Walter Brueggemann sums up the process by which Bartimaeus begins to see with new eyes. "Faith is the courage to speak," he writes, "to announce for oneself a new possibility." Earlier this week, an American reporter interviewed a woman named Rosa Gonzalez, who had arrived at a shelter in central Mexico after leaving her native El Salvador suddenly in late summer. Fleeing her small town with her older brother and a few possessions, hoping to avoid yet becoming another murder statistic at the hands of her country's violent gangs. Perhaps with a mixture of desperation and courage, she wanted a life with new possibility, and so she became part of the 1,000-strong caravan that was making its way towards the United States from Central America, a humanitarian catastrophe that has become political fodder in our nation's midterm elections. Rosa's problem hadn't started with the gangs, but with her husband. He drank, and when he was drunk enough, he liked to beat her up. One night earlier in this past summer, he came home and beat her up again. For Rosa, it was the last straw. She took her two kids and left. He begged her to come home, but she refused. Then, desperate, he swallowed poison, was taken to the hospital, and died. Rosa was racked with guilt, but there was another problem. His suicide triggered the fury of his brother, a high-up local gang leader. "They blamed me," said Rosa. And so she went into hiding, living with a friend in another neighborhood. But the gang members started threatening her 28-year-old brother. Gangs in El Salvador have deep reach, holding entire communities in their grip. She knew neither she or her brother would be safe if they stayed. She took her kids to a family member's house and left them there. Then she and her brother fled their town, fled El Salvador, traveling north. For decades, U.S. immigration policies and border enforcement strategies under both Republican and Democratic administrations have been based on deterrence. If you make conditions unpleasant for migrants and make sure people know about them, the thinking goes, people will decide against trying to enter our country illegally. Is that working? While it might seem like a rational approach to immigration restrictionists in the United States, The strategy looks a lot different from the other side of the U.S. border. Most experts agree that would-be immigrants like Rosa aren't deterred in significant numbers by American policies, no matter how tough, because the threats they're fleeing at home are far more frightening. And the numbers certainly indicate migrants are still coming. In spite of our government's family separation policy at the border earlier this year that saturated our news here in the U.S. and Central America for months. In May, before the height of the family separation policy, over 9,400 families were apprehended at the southern border. In August, in spite of the intensive news coverage of family separations, over 12,000 were apprehended. In other words, after 3 months of American and Central American news saturated with stories of family separation, border apprehensions of parents with their children actually increased 35%. And in September, more than 16,000 families were apprehended at the border, the highest number on record. Well, we in the religious community, of course, look at these migrants through a different pair of lenses, less as a border protection issue and more as the humanitarian crisis that it really is. Catholic and Protestant church leaders in Central and North America have funneled resources to help feed and care for migrants on the move. Hundreds of Christian congregations in Guatemala and Mexico have opened their doors to provide emergency shelter and food to the 7,000 migrants in that caravan. On Monday this past week, our Presbyterian Disaster Relief sent $10,000 to support these relief efforts south of the border. Our church's accompanying statement read, "Consistently, as Presbyterians gather at General Assemblies, they decide that we as a church must respond with compassion, taking great care to meet the humanitarian needs of groups on the move. These are our brothers and sisters with whom we share a loving God. May we be courageous enough," it says, "to reach out with open arms and support others in doing the same." Faith is the courage to speak, to announce for oneself a new possibility. Bartimaeus found that kind of courage in speaking out to Jesus, in claiming for himself the healing power of the Savior. "Your faith has made you well," Jesus said. Rosa Gonzalez, who this morning sits in a shelter in Mexico, found that kind of faith, the courage to leave home and to claim for herself the possibility of a new life, a better life. May their example be an invitation for us to respond to this humanitarian crisis with the same kind of courage and initiative, to see with new eyes Rosa Gonzalez and many thousands of others who are fleeing their violent homeland with courage and hope, to see them not as criminals or as the enemy, but as the children of God that they truly are. Amen.